Amen. Well, as I had just shared, if you have your Bibles, I pray you do, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to pick up our teaching in verse 14. Just to kind of recollect, last time we got together, we looked at Pentecost. And we saw and read and studied about the experience of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the power that God gave to the early believers in the church as he continues to do to this very day. One thing we need to understand is that in the beginning, the message was given by a Jew to Jews on a holy Jewish day about the resurrection of their Jewish Messiah, whom their people crucified. I mean, that's a lot to take in just in that sentence. The Gentiles that were there were actually proselytes to the Jewish religion, the religion of Judaism. And we actually won't see them come to faith until we get to Acts chapter 10. Well, the Samaritans actually came to faith in Acts chapter 8, but it's Acts chapter 10 when the Gentiles actually come to faith, when Peter follows the Lord's leading and goes to the house of Cornelius. And in our text tonight, if you're taking notes, Peter spoke of three things that had taken place. The very first thing that we see here is that the Holy Spirit did indeed come. Look at verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here we see the excitement and the joy and the worship of these believers. And it wasn't the result of being drunk with wine. It was actually the proof and evidence that God's Holy Spirit had now come, not to be upon people, but to dwell in his people, to live in us. That Holy Spirit, when we gave our lives to Jesus, whenever it was, morning, noon, or night, God sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to take up residence in us, which is our seal until the day either the rapture happens, which I believe is at any moment, or we die to go be with him. We're sealed. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14 says that. Now, Orthodox Jews didn't eat or drink before 9 o'clock in the morning, or on the Sabbath, or on a holy day. This was Peter's statement that he was making. The only time they drank wine was actually with their meal. They would have a little glass of wine. But there's something I want you to see here. Peter isn't saying that Pentecost was the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. He's actually quoting Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Because the signs and wonders predicted in those verses didn't happen. Joel's prophecy deals with the nation of Israel in the end times. It's referred to as a day of the Lord. This prophecy is going to take place during the seven-year tribulation period that's known as, Jeremiah the prophet says, a time of what? Jacob's trouble. Who's Jacob? The father of the 12 tribes. Jacob is Israel. His name was changed to Israel. Jacob means heel catcher, conniver, thief, liar. And when he wrestled with the angel and his hips went out of the socket, the angel said, no more are you going to be called Jacob. Now you're going to be called Israel. Israel means governed by God. I love that, man. God's going to deal with his people once the church is removed. There's, man, I could give you verse after verse after verse after verse to show you that we will not be here for any part of that 7-year tribulation. And if that's about to happen, if we are literally witnessing the setting of the stage for Ezekiel 38-39 with Iran and Russia and Israel in the Middle East and the Arabs, and that war when they come down into Israel from northern Israel down, it's where they're all at. Iran has 80,000 Shiites right now in Syria. Hamas, who is a proxy of Iran, they're on the Lebanon border and Israel border. They have right now 120,000 missiles that they can launch. Tell me that war. Tell me it's not set. Are we witnessing this? I don't know. But man, time's going to tell. They're getting ready to celebrate their 70th anniversary, May 14th. Could we be there? We could very well be. We know we're that generation. Israel came back in the land in 1948. After 2,000 years, 70 AD, when Titus led the Roman army in, and the Jews scattered for 2,000 years. The 2,000-year age of the church dispensation that began right here in Acts is about to close. And we're that generation. Guys, I mean, it's exciting, man. It is radical. I mean, this is off-the-hook stuff we're studying tonight. This is so cool. I'm ready. Man, you guys ready? Is anybody ready to go? A couple of you are? I'll do an altar call, man. Make sure you're ready. The day of the Lord is what Joel's talking about. Now, to clarify this, in Scripture, we see teaching on 4 different days. One, we see the day of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It's known as man's judgment. The time started when Adam fell into sin. And it will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of the 7-year great tribulation period. Man's judgment. This is the time where man has had liberty under the permissive will of God to do as he pleases. It's called free will. Man can do whatever he wants. We see man doing that today. You can be whoever you want to be. You can do whatever you want to do. Everything goes today. It's the times we're living in, man. The next one is the day of Christ, Philippians 1:6. This is when Jesus has his day in catching away or snatching out the believers, his bride, at the rapture of the church just before the 7-year tribulation starts. I believe we're right there. I believe we're right at the beginning. You got to remember, out of this war that's going to take place in the Middle East, if we are literally seeing what's setting up that the scripture prophesied 2,400 years ago in Ezekiel, then that means a rapture could happen at any time, you guys. At any time, man. You know what? It's too bad our eyes don't move separate. We could have one looking up all the time and one looking straight, right? Rapture, straight. Marty Feldman. The third one is the day of God. We see that 2 Peter 3:12. That's when God has his day. That's when the Father has his day. At the end of the millennium, the great white throne judgment and the restoration of the earth and the planetary heavens are all going to be burned up and taken back to its original glory. The fourth one is the day of the Lord. Isaiah 13:9, Revelation 6:20. The great tribulation period, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when we reign with him as believers, as kings and priests. And it's when The Lord has his day where he's going to bring his judgment down on the ungodly. Those that want nothing to do with God, he's going to deal with it. Here, Peter, being led by the Holy Spirit, saw in that prophecy of Joel an application to the church. He was declaring that this is the Holy Spirit that Joel had wrote about. That's the part that he was quoting it for, the Holy Spirit. These verses in Joel chapter 2 describe the terrible time of the Great Tribulation period. It's a time when all those things will actually take place. In fact, the scripture says that that 7 years is a time period that's going to be so bad that it's never been that bad before, nor will it ever be that bad again afterwards. And thank God we're not going to be here. Praise God, we're not going to be here. We'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years, hanging out with Jesus and everybody else that stood by faith in this life that are going to be there. You see, for the last 2,000 years, we have actually been living in the last days. Here Peter says that began the last days. The last days have been going on for the last 2,000 years. But now we're at the end of that 2,000-year church dispensation. Right now, this generation is now living in the last of the last days. We're in the final moments of the church age, you guys. They're exciting times. I mean, almost every day you can turn on the TV or read the newspaper, and we literally see prophecy coming to pass on a daily basis. It's exciting. Man, I wake up and the first thing I do is I got to check the news, see what's going on, especially in Israel, in the Middle East, because that's the prophetic time clock over there is Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. Watch what's happening in the Middle East with Russia and the Arabs, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, Iran. It's crazy, man. Now, I'm sure these Jews were blown away by this announcement because they had always thought that God's Spirit was only given to certain people. Only certain people got God's Spirit. Where'd they get that from? Well, hold your finger here. Turn with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 11. Look at verse 24. It says, "So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered the 70. There's that word 70. I'm telling you, man, God works with the number 70. This is what's mind-boggling about Israel turning 70. Something's going to go. Something's going to happen. Whether it's a war or something else, I don't know. But 70 is prophetic in Scripture. "Gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took of the spirit that was upon him and placed the same," notice, "upon the 70 elders, and it happened, when the Spirit rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again. But two men had remained in the camp. The name one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad." Who? What father would name Eldad and Medad? Medad? Eldad? Medad. I'm just kidding. Let's keep going. "And the Spirit rested upon them." Now, I want you to know, throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would rest upon them. It wasn't until Jesus resurrected and went back to heaven that the Holy Spirit is now sent to dwell inside of us and is there until the day we go home. "Now, they were among those listed, but who had not gone out to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses and said, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, 'Moses, my Lord, forbid them.' Then Moses said to him, 'Are you zealous for my sake?'" Come on, Josh, what's happening? What's up, bro? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. You see, the teaching was that only certain men were given the Holy Spirit. Here were 120 Jews, men and women, and they were enjoying the blessing of the same Holy Spirit that had empowered many throughout the entire Old Testament. The prophets, the men of God that God raised up, where the Spirit would dwell upon them. Now the Holy Spirit was coming inside them, man. It was a new age. It was a new age, and at this point, it literally began the last days where God would bring to completion his plan of salvation for all of mankind. For all of mankind. God allows every man, woman, child, young person on the face of this earth to make their own decision. You can receive him as your Lord and Savior, or you can say no. God will honor that. Is that what he desires? No, he desires that all would get saved, that all would be in heaven. That's why he sent his son, man. You see, Jesus had finished the work of redemption. Nothing more had to be done except to share what? The good news of salvation to the entire world, beginning with the nation of Israel. They had to get it first. They had to get it first. Notice the invitation in verse 21. You gotta love it. Whosoever. Now, I stopped right there. I went back to the original Greek, and I looked at that word, whosoever. Guess what it means? Whosoever. Whoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord might be saved. Is that what it says? Come on, church. Shall be saved. Shall be saved. The second thing that took place, Jesus had to be alive. He had to be alive. Remember? He said, I cannot send the helper, the comforter to you unless I go. Then I can send him. When Jesus was on earth, he could only be at one place at one time. Once he resurrected and was taken up in that cloud to heaven that we studied here in the beginning of Acts 1, then the Holy Spirit could be anywhere around the entire world at any given time. So if the Holy Spirit had come and there was proof of it and evidence, then Jesus indeed was alive, man. In studying the Gospels, you'll find that news usually travels fast from town to town. And I'm sure most of those in Jerusalem knew about the arrest, the trial, and the crucifixion of Jesus of Nazareth. They would have also heard the rumors of an official proclamation that his followers had stolen Jesus' body to make people think that he had truly been raised from the dead. Government tried to push that. But here Peter's laying it down, man. He's pulling out all the stops. He's laying it down. He said Jesus had indeed been raised from the dead, and that the resurrection proved that he is their Messiah. I mean, one of the proofs was Jesus himself. Look at verse 22. Peter said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by what? Miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God already knew this was going to happen. He already knew. He knew when Adam and Eve fell back there in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, he knew what he was going to do. He already knew. It didn't catch him off guard. Eve didn't get that fruit from the serpent and then give it to Adam. And God went, what happened? You guys messed everything up. He knew what happened, man. God says, hey, I got this. I already knew what you were going to do. But I've given you, Adam and Eve, free will to do what you want to do. And I knew you were going to do this because I know the future. And I'm not going to stop you. I've given you free will. You can live for me or you don't have to live for me. It makes me think of that movie, Bruce Almighty. Anybody ever seen that? Bruce is trying to get his girlfriend to love him. And he tells God, who's played by Morgan Freeman. And he tells God and he goes, how can I get her to love me? And God goes, hey, when you figure that out, son, let me know. You know, it's like God saying, how can I get these people to love me? He's given us free will. It goes back to free will. Look what it goes on to say. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Man, they knew Jesus came from Nazareth, and they knew he had performed many signs and miracles, especially right there in Jerusalem among them. They heard him speak. They watched his life. They had even witnessed him raise the dead. And yet, at his trial, they couldn't even find any fault in him. I mean, from one point of view, the Lord's crucifixion was a radically terrible crime. But from another point of view, you and I know it was an incredible victory, man. It was victory over death. Another proof was David's prophecy. Look at verse 25. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, through the tribe of Judah, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, on David's throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Now, if that sounds a little bit familiar, it's because Peter quoted from Psalm 16, verses 8 and 11. It's what we've been studying on Sunday mornings. And we know it couldn't apply to David because David had already died and was buried and in the grave. But in a prophetical way, David wrote about the Messiah. David wrote that his soul wouldn't stay in Hades, referring to the realm of the dead, or his body in the grave where it would decay. That's a picture of the resurrection. Another proof was the witness of the believers. Look at verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We're witnesses. I mean, after his resurrection, Jesus didn't show himself to the world. Remember his stepbrothers. They said, hey, look, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Christ, if you're the Savior, why don't you go show yourself to the world? He didn't do that. He went to his followers. He went to those who believed in him, who he commissioned to witness that he was indeed alive. You go tell the world you saw me, I'm alive. And because I live, you can also live too by faith. Remember, before his resurrection, the disciples didn't believe he would be raised from the dead. So Jesus proved it to them, man. He proved it to them. Something else I want you to consider. None of these disciples had anything to gain by lying. Think about it. Their message got the attention of the officials which led to many of them being imprisoned and even some of them put to death. People can tell a lie for a time, but when thousands believe a message and then that message is backed up by miracles, man, you can't simply write that off. You can't just write it off. You see, what we're studying here tonight is 2,000 years since this has been written. And the facts are still the facts. This is the truth. We are serving a living Christ, man. He's alive. This ain't no fairy tale. This isn't something where we just go Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and read this old book. Guys, I'm telling you, this is life and it's real, man. This is going to take place. Everything has proven and backed it up. Another proof of Christ's resurrection, again, was a promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 33. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, I want you to notice where Jesus is right now. He's at the right hand of the throne of God, God the Father. God the Son is at the right hand of God the Father. And having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. My God said to my Lord Jesus, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You see, the prophet Joel had declared that the Spirit would come. We know Jesus, through the Gospels, promised to send the Holy Spirit. But here's where the proof lies. If Jesus is dead, he can't send the Spirit. Therefore, he has to be alive. Because we have the proof of the Holy Spirit right now. This is what Peter is declaring, man. I mean, it was some killer stuff back in the day, as it is today. Jesus said he couldn't send the Spirit unless he returned to heaven to the Father. There in John 16, verse 7, Jesus himself said that. And we have the proof that Jesus was seen by witnesses ascending to heaven. And to back it up, Peter quoted Psalm 110, verse 1. And again, it's not applied to David. It made me think of Matthew 22, verses 41 to 46. It says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the son of David. They knew the Christ, the Messiah, would come down through David's tribe, all the 12 tribes. David's tribe was the tribe of Judah. That's where the Messiah was going to come. They said, the son of David. And Jesus said to them, I love the way he would get them, he'd tweak their brain cells to get them to think. Jesus said, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? And no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. Jesus was driving the point home. This son of David is your Messiah. And that's me. That's me. I was born of a virgin. The Holy Spirit overshadowed my mother. And I was born. I'm the second person of the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Peter nailed it, man. He nailed it. A declaration and an accusation. The declaration, Jesus is your Messiah. The accusation, but you crucified him, so deal with it. Deal with it, man. Well, takes us to the third thing that took place. Saving sinners. Look at verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, he's speaking to the Jews, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Man, this is what God's word does. It cuts to the heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Notice the conviction. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Now you need to understand that it wasn't Peter who convicted them. It was the Holy Spirit. And besides, they were guilty of crucifying their Messiah. Peter told them to repent of their sins. He told them to believe on Jesus, and the proof of repentance and faith would be what? Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism. It's their public identification with their Messiah and Savior. And you know what? In spite of what anyone can say to you, a person has to repent and has to believe before they can receive the Holy Spirit. You got to be born again, man. You can't receive the Holy Spirit any other way. Remember, what was his name? Simon the Sorcerer. Remember, he wanted to buy that power. Who was it? Peter that told him, or Paul? He said, man, your money perish with you, Holmes. There's no way. You got, that's not in your Bible, Holmes. I'm just bringing it up to date, okay? He said, you need to repent of that, man. Hold your finger here. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Gentiles. Have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who's both? Jew and Gentile. You see, according to the scriptures, there's only two kinds of people in the world. Either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. And this is what Jesus came to do. Made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. What wall of separation? Between Jew and Gentile. Having abolished in his flesh, Jesus' flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, in Jesus, one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity or the hatred. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, the Gentiles, and to those who were near, the Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit, here it is, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You're a part of God's family now, man, as a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 38 in our text here in Acts chapter 2 suggests that people have to be baptized in order to be saved. But let me tell you tonight, this is not what the Bible is teaching. The Greek word translated for, F-O-R, in the words for the remission of sins can mean on account of or on the basis of. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist baptized on the basis that people had repented. In fact, those in the home of Cornelius, the Gentiles, received the Holy Spirit before they were even baptized. Where do you get that, Rick? I get that in Acts 10, verses 44 to 48. Write these down, man. You check me out. They were received the Spirit even before they were baptized. And then the greatest one of all is, you guys know where I'm going, Luke 23, verse 39, 43, the thief on the cross. I mean, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a thief on each side of him. And in the beginning, both of them were mocking and ridiculing Jesus, saying, "Man, why don't you get down from the cross and save us with you?" One of the thieves came to his senses, and he said, "Look, this man has done nothing," he said to the other thief. And he said, "Lord, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." He repented, man. And Jesus said, "Well, you know what? First, you got to have them take you down. Go get baptized. Get nailed back up. And then," is that what he, come on. It's proof you don't have to be baptized. Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Today." As believers, we are commanded to be baptized. But I want you to understand tonight, it doesn't mean you won't go to heaven if you aren't able to be baptized. Baptism is identification, man. I mean, when we have our baptisms here, in fact, we're putting in the bulletin Sunday, we're taking sign-ups for baptisms. If you've never been baptized, you need to come and get baptized. We do it here. We heat the water up to 100 degrees, 98 degrees, whatever. It's warm. And we baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded us to do that. What you do when you're going down in that water, it's like when Jesus died and was put in the grave. And when you come out of the water, it's like him being resurrected. You're coming out in a newness of life. You're identifying with his death and resurrection. And you're saying, "I am a Christian. I am a believer." And you're proving it to all those that are the witnesses standing by. So I would encourage you to be baptized. See, the apostles saw Israel as a wicked generation under condemnation. And that's what Jesus had said about them. But Israel would have roughly 40 more years before Rome would destroy the city, the temple, and scatter the people. History was repeating itself, man. That was in AD 70 when Titus led the Roman army in and burnt down Jerusalem, the temple, tore the stones down one by one. Remember Jesus said, "Not one stone shall stand against another of the temple"? Well, when they burnt the temple, the fire was so intense that the gold in the temple was melted and went into the cracks of the stones. You go to Israel right now and you'll see the temple stones laying there where the temple once stood. They're still laying there on the ground as the Jews are excavating. Man, all this stuff's there. You can still see it. It's proof. Well, of course, the Jewish people split their homeland and they were gone for 2,000 years. The whole length of the church dispensation. The church is what? Jew and Gentile coming together as believers in Jesus Christ, forming the body of Christ. The church. That's why the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation, is called the time of Jacob's trouble. God is going to again deal with his people, the Jews. Romans 9, 10, 11 says that God hasn't forsaken his people, but they are temporarily set aside for what? The church. The church age. Well, the church age is almost over. And once we are removed, his bride at the rapture, the family of God, then God's going to deal for 7 years with his people. You see, in his grace, in his love, God would give his people another 40 years, beginning with 3,000 people here repenting, believing, and getting saved. 40 years. 40 is a number of what? Judgment. And judgment came in 70 AD. Look at verse 42. We got to wrap this up. Here we have the basics for you and me as Christians, right here in this first verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one, in fellowship, number two, in the breaking of bread, number three, and in prayers. There it is. There it is. The Word of God. Fellowship. breaking of bread, partaking of the elements until he returns, remembering his death until he returns, and prayer. Notice what happened when these early believers did this. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. They continued in the temple. First, it was a place of assembly and ministry. Secondly, they needed instruction in God's word. That's why we come. That's why I teach verse by verse through the Bible. I'm accountable to our Father. You are his sons and daughters. You're my brother and sister. I'm accountable to him to give you his word, to teach you his word so you can grow, so you can mature. They were in fellowship with God's people. And it was so they could grow and become effective witnesses. This is what fellowship's about, man. This is what studying the word is all about. Not only was the early church's ministry voluntary. You ready for this one? Hold on to your seats. It was motivated by love. It was motivated by love. That's why these early believers had such a powerful testimony among the unsaved Jews. Those who weren't saved. It was an incredible statement to the Jews by the way the believers loved each other and served the Lord. Isn't that what Jesus said? That the world will know that you are my disciples for the love you have for one another? The world's watching us, man. They're watching us. And they're just waiting for you to mess up. The moment you mess up, they're going to let you know. They're going to let you know, man. And you're going to feel like you're 2 inches high, right? The Lord was working with them, as Jesus is with us today. And the result? People were continually getting saved. I want you to notice something here. This is really cool. Notice the believers weren't content to meet once a week for services. Verse 46 says they met what? Daily. Verse 47 says, they daily won souls. The first time I read through the Bible, a scripture that God gave me back in 1981 was Proverbs 11:30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls. Acts 17:11. Also points out that they searched the scriptures daily, the Bereans. And because they did, they increased in number daily. This is what the word does. It makes you stronger in the faith. These early believers' faith was a day-to-day reality. It wasn't a once a week or once a month or every Christmas and Easter routine. It was all the time. And I'm going to brag a little. Ever since I got saved back in 1981, every time those church doors were open, me and Steph and our three daughters were there, man. Every time. Every time. I couldn't get enough of the Lord. I couldn't get enough of His Word. I wanted to be there. I wanted to be with others. Other believers who were going through the same drama that I'm going through. Dealing with issues in this life. But man, they're standing strong in their faith in Jesus Christ. I wanted to be there with them. I wanted to be with the church. And that's been the last over 37 years now, man. What made these early believers so powerful? And this is the key for you and I this evening as we close. It was because Jesus was a living reality to them. He was a living reality. His resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Holy Spirit. God says, if you draw close to me, I'll draw close to you. Tonight, the promise still stands. Peter declared it 2,000 years ago, and tonight I'm going to declare it again as we close. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen.